Now, in this series, in the run-up to Easter, the season traditionally called Lent, we are contemplating what Jesus did for us on the cross, and in particular thinking about there are seven words, seven sayings that Jesus, that the scriptures record Jesus saying while he was actually on the cross. And we're looking at the next one now. I think it's the third one we're looking at now. And we're going to find this in John's Gospel. We've been in Luke's before, but now we're in John's Gospel. So this is a serious reading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think through here the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, for us, we want to be touched to the heart by the gravity of what took place in that time. We want to take on board just some of the enormity of the sacrifice he made. But we also seek your word for our hearts today to encourage us and help us to live faithfully as Christians, honouring what Jesus did, honouring both his sacrifice and his example, and living lives that bear witness to everything that he did. Amen. So we read from verse 17. Carrying his own cross, Jesus went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Jane is a typical baby boomer. Born just after the war, she and her husband had very little to begin with in life and had to work hard to bring up the family. But over the decades, they've enjoyed the benefits of economic growth. Free education for their children, growth in house prices, early retirement on a reasonable pension in good health, and so on. By last year, her husband was still working, but she was free to enjoy the benefits of retirement in good health, visiting happy grandchildren, doing voluntary work, artistic activities, taking walking holidays, and so on. And then her 90-year-old father had a fall, and he came to stay. Suddenly, the life of relaxed retirement became one of 24-hour carer. Her pleasant rural bungalow became a prison that she could not leave for more than 20 minutes. Her other siblings were either too ill, lived too far away, or had such a poor relationship with their father that they were unwilling or unable to help. Her reluctant guest was cantankerous and demanding, requiring not only physical care, but placing a huge emotional burden on her, constantly discussing ways in which he could end his miserable existence. She was so emotionally drained, she was sorely tempted to help out. 6 months later, he did manage to return home with extra care, the pressure on Jane relieved, but of course, any thoughts of an inheritance from her father disappearing rapidly. And of course, the question remains, what will happen if he falls again? Poor Jane. Yet a common experience, isn't it? I wonder how many of us here are either supporting or have supported elderly parents. Can I raise a hand just to see how relevant this is? A lot of hands going up, yeah? And many of us will be who aren't currently do so. And of course, if it's hard for the baby boomers, think of the generation that follows, who have been nicknamed the baby gloomers. That's people now in their 40s and 50s who are going to be squeezed at both ends, supporting both adult children and elderly parents at the same time. And it's only going to get tougher. In 15 years' time, there will be 2.7 million people over the age of 85 in our country, all needing support of one kind or another. That's a massive issue, isn't it? A massive thing. A huge challenge for our society and the decision makers. And there's a lot that could be said about care policy and how it should all be funded and so on, but not in a sermon, you'll be pleased to hear. We need to take a spiritual perspective on this, because what we're discussing here is a huge challenge to Christians, to the church, and yet also a great opportunity as well. Now, in this third saying of Christ from the cross, we find the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of his own most terrible suffering, still caring for his mother. Those famous words in verse 26. "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple John, "Here is your mother." We'll look at it from two angles. What Mary lost and what Mary gained at this moment. What Mary lost, first of all. Now, first of all, Mary's position in history, we have to remember, was unique. Not because she was sinless or immaculately conceived or anything like that, but because she was the human mother of the Son of God. And that does make her a bit special. No one else is going to be quite in her boat, are they? We don't have to worship Mary or pray to her to recognize that she has great significance as a model of faith and godliness within the plan of God. And part of that was that in her calling to be the mother of the Christ, she had to embrace suffering and loss as part of her experience. Now, that was no big surprise to her at this point. On the day that she had presented Jesus as a baby at the temple, she had been told by the prophet Simeon these words: "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and that sword will pierce your own soul too." That sword will pierce your own soul too. And she'd been carrying that thought in her heart all through her life. And she had already felt the point of that sword in the 3 years leading up to this terrible day. Almost certainly, her husband Joseph would have been considerably older than her and had died when Jesus was young, which had left Jesus as the head of the household. And that was a role he no doubt fulfilled wonderfully well until the time he upped and left the family carpentry business and started playing the part of the Messiah. From that point onwards, a definite distance appeared between Jesus and his family, who clearly did not understand what he was about, and no doubt felt somewhat chastened, somewhat irritated that the chief breadwinner for the household had suddenly cleared off and become a preacher. In fact, they heard that he was going round doing miracles, driving out spirits, and clearly assuming that he had lost his marbles and gone mad, they turned up at one point in his ministry to try and take charge of him, stop him embarrassing the family and causing so much problem. So we read in Mark chapter 3, verse 31, that Jesus' mother and brothers arrived whilst Jesus was in the early stages of his ministry. Standing outside, they sent someone to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and brothers?" Jesus had replied. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother," he said. Now I reckon that must have stung, don't you? To hear your son saying, "Whoever does God's will is my mother." You see, there's this distance starts to get introduced between Jesus and his mother and his family. Even the phrase that Jesus uses from the cross, translated here, "dear woman." Well, that is a respectful phrase, but also a distanced phrase. It's not mum, it's dear woman. It's the same word he used when she approached him at the wedding in Cana and had asked a favour. "Dear woman, why are you involving me?" He's saying, with all due respect, you can't look at me as your little boy anymore. Things are different now because of the role I'm fulfilling. And even as he speaks his tender words, "Here is your son," and he appoints John to care for her, well, really, that only goes to reinforce the fact that it's not going to be me anymore. You're actually losing me now. That's why you need this new son. And just think about that from Mary's point of view. There he is, crucified for little hands that she would hold as he took his first steps. The feet where she used to tie his sandals. The face that she had kissed. The lips that she had nursed. The hair that she had once lovingly combed. The eyes into which she had gazed. The body that she'd seen grow tall and strong. The voice that once had brightened every day with its happy laughter. "Look at you now, my little boy. What have they done to you? Whatever has happened to my little boy? Except you're not even my little boy anymore now, are you?" "33 years before, an angel had spoken to this girl. God had called, and she had said yes to him. 'I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said,' she'd replied in the naivety of her youth." And she knew back then it was going to be hard. She knew that. She wasn't stupid. But she did not know it was going to be as hard as this, did she? So Christ's words remind us of what Mary lost. In part, she experienced the loss common to all mankind. Loss of one kind or another is a certainty from the moment you are born into this cruel world. And the longer you live, and the more good things that your life contains, like children, the greater the potential for loss will be. It comes with the territory, doesn't it? The more good things you have, the more you can lose, and the more you will. But in addition to that, Mary was experiencing a particular kind of loss as well. And that's the loss, the sword in the soul, that came as part of her calling to serve and obey God. It was the cost of her saying yes to him all those years before. As she stood at Christ's cross, Mary was also carrying her own cross. She was losing her firstborn precious son. Now again, we must see that just as it's normal to live in this world and experience loss, it's also normal to be a disciple and experience loss. It's not an aberration. There will be grief and loss that comes our way, not just as the process of everyday life in a cruel, fallen world, but precisely because you do follow the Lord and take up the cross. And maybe those you love will do the same and you will lose as a result. That wonderful son of yours, for example, who instead of fulfilling your career and family ambitions, disappears off, maybe marries someone who lives the other side of the world, serves the Lord faithfully and hardly ever comes home. Or it might be the other way around. It might be that lovely, wonderful son who doesn't follow the Lord and goes his own way without ever leaving Norwich. You just lose him in a different way, you see? Loss is one of the absolute certainties of life, and yet the strange thing is, when it comes along, it takes us by surprise. Perhaps more so these days than it used to. For centuries in this culture and in many places around the world, even now, people would approach life expecting that it's going to be hard, painful, and frustrating, and therefore treasuring every positive moment as a wonderful gift to be enjoyed. And of course, because there are actually lots of positive moments, that means that they are actually happier most of the time and cope with loss better. But in the modern Western world, we are fed the lie that we are really ought to expect life to be comfortable, successful, and pain-free. We're told that that's the norm which everyone should be expecting and aspiring to. And of course, because it's not the norm, we are actually unhappier most of the time than we need be and less equipped to face serious sorrow when it comes along. Strange, isn't it? But I think that's how it works out. So the first lesson we learn from Christ's words on the cross to Mary is that loss is normal. It's inherent to both the normal life but also to Christian service. And of course, the experience of either being elderly or caring for the elderly may well be the thing that brings that home to us in this day and age. Whether it's the loss of treasured independence and health and faculties, or indeed the lost dream of a stress-free retirement and a healthy inheritance. So the challenge for us is, how do we face this experience? This is going to be a real sign of our Christian faith and maturity. If the time comes, we will accept that we need care and support. I'll say that again. If the time comes, will we accept that we need care and support with grace? Do our best to make it a blessing for people to care for us, repay their kindness with thanks and blessings and prayers? Will the loss of independence soften us? Or will it embitter us? Likewise, if we find ourselves turning into baby gloomers, squeezed by a duty of care in both directions, do we approach the responsibility as a calling or a curse? Whatever we do in life, however we serve our Lord, it will involve loss. Mary knew that, although she didn't realize how deep that loss would be, I'm sure. Faith does not mean that you do not feel the loss or that you do not fear the loss. It means that you are willing to accept it, embrace it even, because you know that through such faithful obedience, the Lord will achieve something far, far greater. So we've seen what Mary lost. Let's see what she gained. From the midst of his own terrible pain, Jesus was still able to speak to the pain of his mother. Now, Mary's needs were practical as well as emotional. She had no husband, it seems, and in that society, a woman needed male support. Some have wondered why she needed to go and live with John. She had other sons, Jesus' brothers, and other relatives, didn't she? Couldn't they provide for her? Well, we don't quite know why that was the case, but you'll remember the family home was up in Nazareth, in Cana of Galilee. The brothers probably weren't down here in Jerusalem. And more to the point, remember that the brothers of this time were still quite alienated from Jesus. They apparently had nothing to do with him at this point. So maybe that's where Mary had nowhere to go. Now, at a purely human level, it's, of course, quite touching to see that even on the cross, Jesus didn't abandon his mum. Dear lady, here is your son. There's a lesson here for all of us who are keen to go out and serve the Lord, or indeed just go off and get a job, or a husband, or a wife, miles away. A call from God, or a busy job in the city, does not give us the right to neglect the fifth commandment, honour and respect and obey our parents. We still do have a responsibility towards parents. Quite how that works out, of course, differs for everyone, because no one is in exactly the same circumstance. It certainly doesn't mean that it is always the duty of every Christian to take any elderly relative into their home, as I remind my mother-in-law from time to time. Let alone abandon their calling. That's not always the case. Jesus' calling meant that he could not do for his mother what he would normally have done as a son for her. So he does the next best thing. He gets John to do it instead. He ensures that it is done. He takes responsibility for it happening, even though he himself is not in a position to actually do it. So here's a moral here for our own responsibilities. And a mission too. This is a great opportunity for the church and the gospel to play the role of John and to be there not just for our own families, but those that God brings into our families through the gospel. As the number of elderly people grows, there will be more and more stressed out carers in our world, more and more older folk with no support at all. And we have a great opportunity to share Christian hope and love with others in that kind of situation. I've got great respect for those in our church who are already fulfilling this aspect of their calling and mission. And maybe something that you felt able to be part of. We're looking to encourage younger adults in the church to make friends and connect with perhaps one or two of the older generation in the church and visit for mutual benefit. Part of my job as a pastor is to go and visit various older people in the church. And the funny thing is, they think I'm doing it for their sake. But I'm not. It's for my own blessing and encouragement as much as anything else. But more deeper than a moral or a mission in this passage, we also find a message. What we see here illustrated is a spiritual principle that Jesus had already spelt out. It was in our fellowship group passage this last week. Luke chapter 18, verse 29. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. And in her own unique way, this was being fulfilled for Mary on that day. There was going to be a reward for her willingness to let her heart be pierced by grief. And of course, ultimately, it would be a reward in heaven, eternal life. But notice Jesus also said there will be a reward in this age too. So in the life that she lived on this earth, Mary would know the love of a son from John. And in fact, she'd have a lot more than that. She may well have had seen her own firstborn son after he was resurrected from the dead. She would be joined later by other sons like James, once they had met his risen brother too. And she would gain a whole new family of 5,000 people on just the first day of Pentecost. That is a lot of birthday cards to remember, let alone the days that would follow, as the church sprung into life around her. And she found herself surrounded by the blessings of what her son, and in part her own willingness to sacrifice, had brought about. So she lost a son. She had that pain in her heart. But she gained a family of thousands, of millions, in this life and the next. So her specific experience was unique, of course. We can be pretty sure that no one else in this room is going to go through quite such a roller coaster as Mary. And yet the promise is there for all who are willing to take up the cross of discipleship and follow Jesus. It will involve pain and there will be loss, but there also will be a reward in this age as well as the age to come. Eternal life is God's gift, not ours. But our calling in the church is to make sure that the rewards of carrying the cross and bearing the loss are not just pie in the sky when we die. Our role is to fulfill the promise that if and when people do lose home, wife, brothers, sisters, parents, and children for the sake of the kingdom, or if they never have them, that they do receive many times as much in this age. So the community of the church is to be the home and family here and now of those who've lost these things in Christ. Our role is to help people like Jane see that actually it's worth caring for her father, even if it's grueling and frustrating. Our role is to help people like her father see that it's actually worth still being alive, even if he is being cared for. Our role in the church is to be family for those who have none, and to strengthen family for those who do have one. We hear a lot about the financial burden of caring for the elderly, but the real problem isn't a shortage of money, is it? It's a shortage of love. And because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're able to do that in a way no one else in this world can. He was able to say, "Dear lady, here is your son," because John was there, ready to love and obey. And he wants to keep on saying it. "Here is your son. Here is your daughter. Here is your brother. Here is your sister. Here is your grandpa. Here's your grandma. Here's your friend. Here's your family." And he can only do that if we are there with him at the foot of the cross, ready to heed the call.